And for our text, we consider verse 28, I thirst. I thirst. The last saying of a dying family member is precious to us all. When we read the last sayings of a famous figure, we value them very much. If we think of John Knox on his deathbed, seeking John 17, where he first cast his anchor, or the many, many spiritual truths that flowed from the mouth of John Brown of Haddington on his deathbed. But how much more precious and valuable are the last words of our dying Saviour. On the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ uttered seven last sayings. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This morning I want to look at the fifth saying on the cross. I thirst. This is the shortest. In English, there are two words, but in the Greek, only one word. And as Spurgeon once said, we cannot call these words short and sweet because they flow out of the agony of the soul of the suffering Christ. They are short and bitter words in the sense of his sufferings. But when we look to this phrase by faith, these are indeed sweet words, because we are saved by the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and by this saying we are redeemed from the curse of the law. And I want to consider this saying under four headings. Christ's thirst of condescension. Christ's thirst by crucifixion. Christ's thirst under the curse. Christ's thirst for completion. First of all, Christ's thirst of condescension. If we do not meditate on from whose lips these words flow, we will miss the glory of this saying. Who speaks? Who says, I thirst? It is God. The Apostle John, from the very beginning of his gospel, makes sure we have no doubt who is this Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. This Word, who is God, was in the flesh. And it is God who is speaking. Christ is one person in two natures. And in the unity of the person, he acts and speaks according to both natures. And so it is right and fitting we understand these are the words of God. And think about that for a moment. God is impassible. He is incapable of suffering, of want, of lack, of thirst. And yet here is God on the cross saying, I thirst. God is our Creator. Jesus Christ is our Creator. In John 1, it tells us that the Word created all things that were created. Colossians 1:16. All things principalities, powers, things visible, things invisible, all things were created by him and for him. He created the oceans. He created the seas. He created the lakes. He created the rivers and the streams and the brooks. He creates the clouds and the rain. And yet on the cross, he says, I thirst. In the words of A.W. Pink, how comprehensive, how expressive, and how tragic. The maker of heaven and earth with parched lips. The Lord of glory in need of a drink. But it is a human also who speaks this word. John 10 tells us that God the Father prepared God the Son with a body. It was a true humanity. His true humanity possessed the finitude of humanity, the infirmities of humanity. When Christ was walking and traveling, what happens when you walk for long? You get tired. And he was walking through Samaria, and John tells us in chapter 4, he was weary, and so went to the well for a drink. And here we see Jesus Christ and his humanity with a lack, with a need, with a want. I thirst. As we considered last night, Jesus Christ is our sympathetic high priest. He's touched with the fellow feeling of our infirmities. Do we lack? Do we have need? Do we have want? We can come to Jesus Christ, who experienced such things as he cried, I thirst. But these are the words from the Christ, the Messiah, God from all eternity, ordained the Son of God as the Christ, the prophet, priest, and king, the way, the truth, and the life unto God the Father. He is to come and give us all everlasting righteousness and eternal life. He comes to the woman of Samaria and he offers her and he says unto her, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But here is the Christ saying, I thirst. This is the Christ in John 7 who stands in the midst of the people on a day of festivities and he offers the sinners come to salvation. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And yet it is he who is on the cross and he says, I thirst. And he says these words under humiliation. Think of the authority of Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah in the wilderness. That when the people were thirsty, he gave them water to drink from a rock. He is the compassionate one. When he sees thousands and thousands of people weary, he takes 5 loaves of bread, only 2 fish, and he multiplies it and satisfies thousands. He is the one who is arrested and says, I have the authority to call on 12 legion of angels and to release me from captivity. And here he is on the cross. And with his power and authority, he could call on the clouds to come, rain upon him, and receive a drink. But he does not. He says, I thirst. I am under humiliation. I am here for a reason and a purpose, and I am the one who exhibits divine condescension. This is your Christ. This is the one, the person who says these words, I thirst. Always remember, there are no benefits, there is no righteousness, there is no holiness outside of the person of Christ. Everything flows from his person. So behold the glory of Christ's condescension. This saying is from God in his humanity as the Christ under humiliation. But then secondly, we see Christ's thirst by crucifixion. True thirst is a great agony. Most of us here have no idea about this experience. We do not know what it means to truly thirst. When you're a young child and you've not had a drink for an hour, with hyperbole you say, I am dying for drink. I am dying out of thirst. And they're not. You may be running, you may be hiking, you may be going on a trail, and maybe you've not had a drink for 5-6 hours, and you say, I'm really thirsty, but you still do not know real thirst. This is the Western world, after all. Our faucets have good drinking water. We have water fountains in the back there. You can go to any store, and you can get a bottle of water very easy. We do not know in this nation true thirst. Other people in other nations very well would know what true thirst is. Thirst is agonizing and painful. It's an agony to the mental mind. It's an agony to the emotions. It's agony to the physical body. There was a man called Governor Melhill. He was in the armed forces in the 19th century. He was wounded in the war, and it took a long time for anyone to come and help him. He describes all the wounds and the pain as he left lying there. And he says his greatest agony was his thirst. I lay wounded, naked, bleeding and helpless, for 2 days and 2 nights, exposed to the intense heat of a burning sun. And what every soldier, whose lot it has been to lie wounded on a field of a battle, knows to be the most dreadful, more than all, and all circumstances of suffering united together, the want of water. I was assailed with the rage of intolerable thirst, mere weakness approaching to insensibility. Induced at length a kind of resignation and even a hope that a few hours would put a period end to my suffering. See what he's saying there? He was battered, bleeding, and wounded, but it was nothing compared to the pain of his thirst. The desire for water comes first. Then the throat dries up. The lips dry up. The body temperature's rising and rising. The scorching sun is heating him. Then he'll have a fever. And then in mental anguish, he is craving and longing for water. And what's his hope? It might end. He might die and relieve his thirst. So when we think of Christ saying, I thirst, he's not saying, I'm a little bit thirsty. It's an agony. It's painful. It's suffering. And the scripture prophesies that Christ would suffer extreme, excruciating thirst on the cross. It says here that it is fulfilling the scriptures he saith, I thirst. This fulfills Psalm 22, verse 15, and Psalm 69, verse 21. But we'll just look at Psalm 22 right now, where it says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So on the cross, he would experience extreme and excruciating thirst. And this is our Lord Jesus Christ in the physical sufferings of crucifixion. And think about the agony of it. It was 24 hours since he's had a drink. The last time he had a drink was in the upper room. Nothing from there. From the upper room, he went to Gethsemane. There, the weight of the imputation of sin is so heavy upon his soul that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. He needs a drink. And then he's arrested. And what happens? He's battered and bruised. They blindfold him. They put a reed in him. They smack his face. Hail, King of the Jews! And they beat him again. These are no skinny men. These are Roman men. These are built men. These are tough men. These are strong men. So when he hits him, he's battered and bruised. And there's a Roman scourge. Broken pieces of bone. Fragments of glass. Whipping and lacerating his body. He's thirsty. He is so exhausted. He cannot even carry the beam of his cross. Another one, Simon of Cyrene, needs to take his place. This is all before the crucifixion. Exhaustion, bleeding profusely, fluid levels depleted, craving liquid. And then he's crucified. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians, but perfected by the Romans. It was designed to extend and intensify pain and suffering. They said, if you die by crucifixion, you die a thousand deaths. And the agony of the cross comes into our English language with the word excruciating. Excruce, crux, is the word for crucifixion. When something is just unimaginably painful, it is excruciating. And this was our Lord on the cross. The nails into his hands and feet. The wounds would be inflamed. Then his body would literally collapse on its weight. The lungs will be filling with moisture, and the moisture of the body will be depleted. On the crucified cross, you have the sun scorching you, the Middle Eastern boiling sun. You'd breathe heavy. You can hardly speak, you would slur. You might have a headache. You might have a fever. And every ounce of your being craves water. The blood vessels are now dried up. The fever rages. The juices have gone. The tongue cleaves to the jaws. A drop of water. Refreshment. I thirst. This is the thirst of crucifixion, excruciating and intense. But this is not the heart of the matter. This is not the soul of the matter. This cry, I thirst, ultimately comes because of the sufferings of the soul. As our fathers said, the sufferings of the soul were the soul of his sufferings. What Christ is experiencing inwardly is manifested through these words, "I thirst." He is under the wrath of Almighty God. The Lord is punishing him for our sin. It is so piercing his soul, he cries, "I thirst." Now, where do you see that in the text? First of all, it says after. After this. After what? After all that's preceded. Now, John tells us only what happened between 9 a.m. and 12 noon. And when he says, "I thirst," it is just after 3 p.m. So what happened at 12 noon to 3 p.m.? You go to Matthew. You go to Mark. You go to Luke. And you know what happened. At noon, when the sun is at its highest, there was darkness over the land. Just as in the Exodus, when God's wrath and judgment came upon Egypt, darkness before the death of the firstborn. So here at Calvary, God the Father in his judicial wrath, darkness over the face of the land, pouring his wrath into the soul of Jesus Christ. And then after this, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And after this, he cries, I thirst. Second evidence, to fulfill Scripture. When you go both to Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, both are talking of spiritual sufferings. Psalm 22, the forsakenness of God, wrath, he is dry and thirsty. Psalm 69:20, reproach have broken my heart, I am full of grief, I thirst. It says these things were said so that all things would be accomplished. What needs to be accomplished? Our salvation. And Christ must suffer both bodily and with his soul. Why? As Gregory of Nazianzus wonderfully said, whatsoever is not assumed is not healed. Christ must have a body and soul because we human beings are body and soul. Christ must suffer body and soul to redeem us, body and soul, and see his soul sufferings. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The waters are come in unto my soul. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh to the grave. Now is my soul troubled. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And so I thirst comes from the soul sufferings of Christ. As human beings, there's an intimate relationship between the soul and the body. When you affect the soul, it affects the body. When you affect the body, it affects the soul. Proverbs chapter 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I don't know if there's any doctors or nurses here, But if you have a patient with the exact same condition, patient A is of good spirits. Patient B is in bad spirits, depressed. The recovery will be very different. The one in good spirits will often recover much more quickly. The one who has bad spirits and depressed, it will take a lot longer. When you have spiritual sufferings, when you worry, when you're anxious, when you have things on your mind, does it not affect your physical body? Does it not affect your sleep and your health? Of course it does, because there's a relationship between the soul and the body. In public speaking, many people are very nervous. And that's something from the soul. And it affects the body because they can't even speak because the mouth becomes dry. You see, when something happens to our soul, it will affect the body. And so when Jesus Christ is suffering in his soul, it is affecting his body, and he cries, "I thirst." This is what Jesus Christ is experiencing on the cross to save you, body and soul. He is experiencing exactly what the damned experience in hell. You remember the rich man? For his son, he went to hell. And how does Luke 16 record his sufferings? And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Jesus Christ on the cross descends into hell. He takes our place. He's in the flames of the furnace of God's wrath. And he says, "I thirst." This is what you need for salvation. You're sinners. You've broken the law of God. You deserve hell. You deserve the torments day and night for all eternity. But then Christ and his love comes for you. He takes your place. This is vicarious, substitutionary atonement. And he comes and receives hell on the cross. John 18:11 says, "My Father has given me the cup, and I will drink it. I will drink it for my people, for you, and for you." Because before God the Father, he bears our sin. As Peter says in his first epistle, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Think about that. Think about your personal sin. Think about the wickedness of your heart. Think about the evil imaginations of your mind. Think about your idolatry. Think about your lack of love for Jesus Christ. Think about your unbelief. Think about your covenant breaking, your Sabbath breaking. Think about your murder and your adultery and your sexual immorality and your perversity. Think about your covetousness. Think about your disobedience to parents. But if you're a believer in Christ, think of all that sin. And it's transferred to Jesus Christ. It's his now, it's not mine. In justification, I am righteous before God because his righteousness is mine. It's on my account now. My sin, its guilt, is gone from me. It's on him. And now that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, how does God the Father respond? Harem. What is harem? That's the Hebrew word in the Old Testament we call the ban. Where God sent people when they came into the land and they were under the ban, devoted to destruction. You destroy everything. You leave nothing. You don't keep anything. You destroy everything. The men, destroy them. The women, destroy them. The children, destroy them. The animals, destroy them. Their homes, destroy them. They're cursed to me. They're wicked to me. They're evil to me. Destroy them. The Amorites. 400 years. And their wickedness. Don't send them a prophet. Don't send them the law. Take no man, woman, or child or beast alive. They're under harem, the ban. They're cursed. They're evil. My wrath will come upon them. Go and destroy them. Christ on Calvary, harem. The ban. He's cursed. He's my sin. There's no mercy here. There is no sense of love. There is no sense of fellowship. There is abandonment. In the words of Samuel Rutherford, under desertion, Christ could not get a blink or word of his Father. Nay, I say more, God might not, he could not, as law went. Christ cried, is there not a word, dear Father, not a look? And he answers, no, not a look for the world. He's in hell. There's no common grace in hell. When Hagar was thirsty, God provided a drink. When the people of God were thirsty, God provided a drink. When Samson was thirsty, God provided a drink. When Christ is thirsty on the cross, there is no drink. He is abandoned and forsaken. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Father did not love the Son. John 10 is very clear. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for my sheep. That love never ceased for a moment. If anything, he loved the Mediator more on the cross than any other time in his human humanity. But the sense, the feeling, the fellowship of that love, completely gone. Because he's harem. He's under the ban. And how? How could Jesus Christ continue under the wrath? How could he stand? Nahum, chapter 1. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Who can stand under the wrath of God? Think about it. He has a human soul. He doesn't have a divine soul. He doesn't have the Logos replacing the human soul. He has a human soul. A human soul is finite. It's limited. It can only take so much. The mental anguish, the emotional pain, the spiritual torments, all under the wrath of the infinite God. How could he stand Because he's God. His Godhead keeps him up so he does not be obliterated, but can withstand the wrath to save us sinners. But though his Godhead keeps him up, there is no comfort from his own Godhead. The only thing the Godhead does is keep him at the surface of the waters so that the waves of God's wrath can continue to batter him. He's not going to drown. The Godhead's keeping him up. There is no comfort. There's only wrath. Lamentations 1 speaks of the deep sorrow of the city as it's destroyed in God's wrath for sin. It's a type of Christ. And Jesus is saying this on the cross. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. The 7 bowls and vials of wrath poured on him. Revelation 14, which speaks of the winepress of God's wrath. Grapes, I can crush them with my hands. Children can take a grape and crush it with their hands. And God is crushing the Lord and bruising him. The Lord lays upon him the iniquity of us all. And Christ says, I thirst. This is what he did for you, believer. This is what he experienced for you. It wasn't just he came to earth, he did a few miracles, and then he died. He suffered under the wrath of God in hell. And he did it by grace for you. And he did it because he loves you. Fourthly, Christ's thirst for completion. It says here, he said this saying when all things were accomplished. Accomplished is the same word in the next verse which says, it is finished. It simply means to bring something to completion. Christ said this saying, I thirst, to express a desire for the completion. Why? 4 reasons. It's a thirst for God. Christ walked by faith. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Christ searched the scriptures, and God the Father in Psalm 16 promised him, your soul would not be left in hell. Your body will not see corruption. I will raise you up again, and you will return to my right hand, and you will be at the right hand and experience the pleasures of my presence. And then Hebrews 12 tells us, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so as he's on the cross, he is seeking the favor and the presence of God. And he says, by faith, I thirst. Psalm 42:1, Psalm 63:1, experiencing the fainting for God, the longing for God, as the heart pants after the water brooks for a drink. The Son of God endures his sufferings for the joy that's set before him to be in the presence of God the Father. I thirst. And secondly, he thirsts for you. He's longing for you. Why is he doing it? It's for you. Remember, he loves you like a seal on his heart. Your name is upon his heart. You are his bride. You read Song of Solomon chapter 4, and what does Jesus say about you? My sister, my spouse, my love, there is no spot in thee. When I look upon your eyes, I am ravished by your love. You read that and say, how can that be true? Because I'm a sinner. He sees you with his righteousness upon you. He sees you with the end result as the bride fit for the bridegroom, without spot and without blemish, and with a heart full of love. He says, I thirst. I desire you, and so I am waiting for the completion of the sufferings to redeem my bride. Thirdly, he thirsts to complete salvation. He's been given the cup. He's drank most of the cup, but he hasn't finished it yet. It says here, in order to accomplish all things, I thirst. And then we see what happens in John in the next verses. It says, there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. Jesus Christ knows his psalms. In Psalm 69, verse 21, he must suffer by being mocked, and there will be gall given to him to drink in his thirst. And therefore he says, I thirst, so that he would be mocked more and suffer more to complete salvation. You see this in Matthew and Mark. Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because his lungs are collapsed, he has a sludge speech. So when he says, Eli, Eli, my God, Matthew and Mark tell us that people think he's saying Elijah. And they're mocking him. Do you hear him now? He's Christ. He's the Son of God. And now he's calling on Elijah. Give him a drink. Give him a drink so we can hear him call on Elijah. And the Romans take their drink, and he gives his drink, I thirst, so they can laugh him to scorn and mock him. He says, I thirst to fulfill Psalm 69, suffer more and drink every drop of the suffering for our sin. But then fourthly and lastly, he says, I thirst, so with all clearness he can declare salvation accomplished. Because in John here, he says, I thirst. He's given a drink that gives his body the ability to make a cry. And what does he cry, my friend? It is finished. It is accomplished. My bride, believers, sinners, it is completed. I came to seek and to save that which is lost, and I'm saving them. There is divine justice that needs to be satisfied, and I've endured all the necessary requirements under the law to satisfy that justice. There is a price to be paid to redeem those in bondage to sin and under the wrath of God. I've paid it completely. I've paid it fully, so that now with a loud voice, so that everyone can hear, with the gospel trumpet sounding forth, it is finished. And this is your Savior. This is your Lord. This is your good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. He has done it. He has completed it. It is finished. Oh, my friends, from this one word in the Greek and two in English, I thirst. What pain. What excruciating extreme pain. What soul sufferings under the wrath of God. And the Father's pleased and delighted and raises him from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. So the good news now goes to the ends of the earth. Christ has done it. Christ has completed. There is salvation. Righteousness is here. And take it. Come and take it. You don't have to buy. It's not a price you have to pay. It's free. It's free. Come. Come to the fountain of living waters. Without money. Without price. Come. Come. Whosoever will. Come. Come. Christ says, it is finished. Believer. Unbeliever. Oh, what to come to faith in Christ, to repent and turn from your sins and see Him thirsting on the cross for sinners. For when you come to Christ, He thirsted so that you will never thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Oh, dear brother and sister who will sit at this table, Christ thirsted for you. Christ paid the penalty for you. And when you come and you sit, you take that cup and you drink. It was the cup of Gethsemane. It was the cup of indignation, but now it's the cup of salvation. And you drink that. And may Jesus Christ bless you, that He loved you, He thirsted for you, and He gave Himself for you. To those who are outside of Christ, you thirst, you thirst, and you thirst, and you have no satisfaction. You look for it in money. You look for it in men or women. You look for it in sexual pleasure. You look for it in business. You look for it in reputation. You look for it in hobbies. You look for it in reputations. And that thirst is never met. Why is it Hollywood stars with their millions and their big homes and their perfect jobs are so depressed, given to drinking drugs and commit suicide? Because nothing in this world can satisfy your thirst. You have a thirst for peace, a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for knowledge, a thirst for assurance. Come to the one who thirsted for sinners, who thirsted under the wrath of God. And if you come and trust in Him, you will never, ever thirst again. This is our Christ. This is His fifth saying. This is our salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, Christ thirsted for us. He thirsted under suffering. And we confess Him as our Lord and Savior. We believe in Him with our whole heart. And we love Him so. May Christ come in this sermon, cause us all to see Him as the fountain of living waters, and not one of us would thirst again. Oh, come in the pleasures of Thy love and fill us and satisfy us. In Christ's name, amen.